tonight. And here we have the last evening of our series of meetings with Pastor Tyler. You know, I was just thinking about how much I benefit from studying the Bible. Over the years, people said, "Oh, Pastor John, you probably know this because you're a pastor." And it is true. I am a pastor. Been a pastor for a while. And way back in the day, I went to college and got a theology degree. I went to the seminary and took a bunch of classes. And so people, that's why people think I know so much about the Bible. But you really, if the truth be known, most of what I know about the Bible comes because every day I read a little bit of the Bible to myself. I mean, you can be as smart as a degreed pastor just by reading the Bible. I'm not saying I'm that smart, but anyway. This morning I was my passage for reading was Nahum 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3. I said, okay. So I read Nahum chapters 1, 2, and 3, and there was no 4. That was all there was to it. So I read a whole book. Wow. Short book. But it was interesting because in chapter 1, I read a passage. I said, oh, that's where that comes from. You know, some of these passages that preachers refer to all the time. It was right there. Okay, it's right there. Anyway, I have found even reading through a book such as Lamentations or Job, somehow or another is encouraging to me just because these are inspired words that God gave and you read them and apply them to your lives. Well, good to have you here. Good to have Tyler here. By the way, we're going to reward you tonight by having no quiz. Yeah, y'all get 100 points. And but let's welcome Pastor Tyler come up.
Well, it feels weird. I'm doing a class here on how to study the Bible, and well, I haven't put PowerPoint together yet for this, and I haven't put together a lesson yet for this. So you're going to kind of hear it kind of in the raw, I so to speak. But it's called How to Study the Bible. And the first thing you do before you study the Bible is you have to what? Pray. Well, let's start off with prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, again, we just want to thank you and praise you for today. The sun has gone down. We know that according to your word, it is now the Sabbath hours. And so, Lord, just draw close to us in a special way. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our heart and that what I share would be very, very practical, not just theory, but practical, so we can really grab our hands around this and implement it into our everyday life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone? Anybody here been to Yellowstone? I think I went when I was a baby once. I don't recall it. But next year I'll be doing a seminar somewhat like this one, kind of in that direction. And so I'm very much looking forward to going to Yellowstone and bringing my wife and bringing my two kids. We'll stay in our little camper. But one thing I've heard about Yellowstone is they have signs posted that they tell you, don't feed the bears, right? Don't feed the bears. And I think the reason is because these bears, during the height of the tourist season, you know, they get so used to eating junk food and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I mean, not only is the food really not their typical diet, usually they eat berries and fish and what have you. But the point is, these bears get so used to being fed by other people that if they don't learn how to feed themselves and really feed themselves with the food that's going to stick with them throughout hibernation, well, the park rangers there, they'll tell you that it breaks their heart, but they find dead bears throughout the winter because bears have starved to death because they've never learned how to feed themselves. And I think that principle is true even with Christians, is we need to learn to feed ourselves. And I'm amazed that I've gone to a number of churches, from the Adventist church to many different denominations, And I don't always hear all that often folks being taught how to actually read and study the Bible and how to develop a prayer life, a devotional life. So I'm going to share some very practical things if you're taking notes. So number one, we've already mentioned, that is pray. That is pray. Number two, I would say, is when you open the Bible and begin to read it, you want to always look for the most obvious meaning, whether that's in the stories or sometimes in prophecy. That can trip you up a little bit if you take it too literal, but always look for the most obvious meaning. Now, when it comes to Bible prophecy, number three is you want to look for symbolism. And one of the things about the Bible is the Bible's very consistent with itself. What I mean by that is if you've got a Bible hero that says one particular thing, the other Bible heroes or Bible authors, they're going to go along and say the exact same thing. So it's not like Daniel's going to say one thing and then you get to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul is going to say something radically different, all right? There is this internal consistency that we see going through the Bible. Number four is you want to read the Bible devotionally. Now, there's a difference between doing a devotional reading and actually doing Bible study. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but there's really a difference there where reading the Bible devotionally is where you do like what Pastor John did. He read an entire book of the Bible, right? All three chapters. Knocked him out. That's like a devotional reading. But if, you know, Pastor John or myself or you were to sit down and open the Bible and say we have a computer or maybe a pad of paper, maybe a Bible dictionary, maybe a Strong's exhaustive concordance or maybe different translations of the Bible or a Greek lexicon. You know, we have all these study tools that we're using. That's more doing Bible study where you're actually like referencing. If you think back to, you know, your high school or your college days when you were preparing for that biology exam or that history exam, I mean, you were underlining things, you were highlighting things, you were writing down the definition, you were cross-referencing, you were taking notes, you were studying those things, you were really studying it compared to just picking up like a book or a novel and just reading it. Now, the one thing we should do every day is spend time in devotion. We may not have time every day to do Bible study per se, but we should at least spend time every day reading the Bible devotionally. And I say reading the Bible devotionally, but you may find a book that's on the Bible and choose to read that as your morning devotion, and that's okay as well. Nothing wrong with reading a book other than the Bible as a devotional, as long as that book is on the Bible or points you to how to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. But with that said, we don't want to just always read books about the Bible. You know, at some point we also want to read the Bible, you know, actually go to the source, not just read something about the source. And so those are four things. And when you read the Bible devotionally, you want to read it to get to know God, not just about Him, but to really get to know Him. You know, you may know something about a famous person, maybe a politician, but you may not actually know that person. You may know their name, where they were born, and some interesting facts about their life, but when we read the Bible, we're reading it to really get to know who God is, on a very personal and on a very intimate level. And the more time you spend with God, whether in prayer or in the Bible, the more you'll begin to hear and recognize His voice. You see, here's the incredible thing about God is that the more time you spend with Him, you'll know when God's speaking to you. You know, if you start off with your prayers, and maybe you're new at this, sometimes you'll wonder, is that God impressing me with that thought, or is that just like my imagination, you know? Maybe I ate too much pizza at night and now I'm having these weird dreams. I don't know, but how do you really come to know and recognize God's voice? Now, before smartphones, when we had those phones that hang on the wall, we haven't had a home line since, well, for almost 20 years, since we used to use dial-up. But when we had a home line, there were times, in fact, when my wife and I, before we were married, we lived in separate places, and there were times where she would call me and I didn't have caller ID. And when she would call me, instead of introducing herself, she would just start the conversation with, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I would say, "Who is this?" She'd say, "How many girls you got calling you, you know?" And, "Oh, I knew it was you. I was just joking around." But, you know, I didn't really know her voice because we had just started dating. Now, obviously, it's easy now because you've got caller ID or you can assign rings to people. But now when I hear my wife's voice, I know it right away because I've spent so much time talking to her. Now, when I was in the Navy on my second deployment, I can remember, now this was, you know, back in 1998, so we're talking 23 years ago, and I can remember being on the ship and being on the other side of the planet, and I would want to call my girlfriend, who is now my wife. Now, I was like 12 hours ahead because I was in the Persian Gulf, or maybe it was 10 hours, 11 hours, and I would want to call her, but now this was back then. I'm sure it's probably changed now. But back then, if you wanted to call somebody from the ship, there were, I'll just make up some numbers, but to give you an idea of the ratio, there could be, say, 100 phones on the ship that could get an outside line, but at any time, there were only 30 outside lines. And so what you'd have to do is you'd have to go to the ship store and you'd buy yourself a calling card. And the calling cards, you bought them, a 20-minute calling card was $20, so $1 a minute. And this was 23 years ago, you know, where a dollar now may not seem like very much, but this was back when minimum wage was still $4 or $5 an hour. So, you know, 20-minute conversation, if you're making minimum wage, well, you had to, you know, flip a lot of burgers to get that. And so you would grab a phone and pick it up and hope to hear that there was an open line. And then if there was an open line, you had to dial this number that gave you access to the outside of the ship. And I think that number was like an 8 or 9-digit number. Then you had to put in the calling card number. Remember those? They were like, I don't know, 15 or 16 digits or maybe longer. You had to put that in. Then you'd have to put in like the country code and the area code. And in other words, by the time you put all those numbers in, I mean, it was like 40 digits you had to plug into that phone, and you're still hoping to get an outside line. And I can remember there were days where I would, you know, pick up the phone and, oh man, there's no outside line. Hang it up and wait a few minutes, pick it up again. Because you had to wait until some random person, you know, rando on the ship would hang up their line and you happen to get the next one. And I would do all of that work just to talk to the person I loved, you know. And I can remember those 20 minutes would go by fast. And when you had your final minute, it'd make a little beeping noise to let you know you have 1 minute to go. And then remember what you used to do in that last minute? You would say, "You hang up." "No, you hang up." Remember that? "You hang up." You know, remember those days when you were young and, you know, just kind of goofy in love and, "And I love you," then, "No, I love," click. "Oh, I couldn't finish out the whole I love you," but that last minute, that's what you would spend doing. But all that effort was put into talking to the person that you love. And when we think about when we get to pray to God, like the one that hung the stars in space and framed the universe, you don't need to pick up any phone or put in some 40-digit number or buy a calling card. You can talk to God anytime you want. And He has just as much time for you as you have for Him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, if you were to try to call, say, the governor, Jay Inslee, or the president, right? Joe Biden. I mean, you would not get to, you'd have to go through like 10 secretaries to try to get a hold of some of these politicians. And even then, you're not going to get through. But you can talk to God anytime you want. And so that's the thing I want to really leave with you, is this idea that we can talk to God anytime we want. And so make sure you spend time with Him, because the more time you spend with Him, the more you'll recognize His voice. Now, talking about Bible studies, I want to share with you 4 different types of Bible studies, all right? Number one, if you're going to do, you know, different studies, number one would be a word study. So a word study is where you pick a particular word in the Bible and you just study that word out. Now, this is where like a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance comes in handy, because, you know, if you wanted to study a word in the Bible, you could look up in the concordance and see, you know, not only where that word, you know, is found, but how many times it's found. So if you were to do a word study, what type of study would you want to do? What's that?
Baptism.
Yeah, so you would just look up the word baptism, and you would look at how many times the word baptism appears in the Bible. And I couldn't tell you without actually looking it up, but it's a number of times, I can tell you that. And the vast majority, if not all of them, other than maybe a couple of small examples in the Old Testament, are going to be in the New Testament. And, you know, the Greek word is baptizo. But you look up every time where that word appears, and it gives you the big picture of what the Bible says about baptism. So that's a word study on baptism. If you wanted to study the word angel or the word love, again, you just look up everywhere that word appears. And with the concordance, you can look it up. If it's in the Old Testament, you can find the original Hebrew word with the definition. New Testament, it would be in Greek, and you can find the original meaning. And sometimes that's good to do because, you know, anytime you translate from one language to another, there's always a little bit lost in translation. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think the Bible we have today is a very good Bible. It's one we ought to be studying. But when you can find the original word and the original meaning, it's a much more rich experience. So number one, I said, was word study. Number two would be topic study. Nearly every presentation I gave during this series was a topical presentation, which I did a topical study on. Now, when you want to study a topic in the Bible, it's similar to a word study, but you don't just study one word. You think of all of the words that are connected with that topic. So if we were to study the topic of death, I use the example of death because I still remember the very first time I heard the idea that death is a sleep. Not only did it go against my traditional upbringing and how I was raised, but out of everything I heard in a Bible seminar, the idea of death being a sleep was the hardest for me to kind of process. So I had to go to the Bible and study it. And like an attorney in the court of law, I wanted to lay all the evidence out on the table in front of me. And I was always going to go with the bulk of information. That's the best thing to do with any type of studying the Bible. Lay the evidence out and say, okay, God, wherever the bulk of this information, whatever direction it points me in, that's the direction I'm going to go. So if we were to do a study on the topic of death, well, we'd want to look up the word death, certainly. But what are some other words that you would recommend we look up? You can just shout them out, not maybe too loud, but what are some of the words that you think we should look up if we were to study the topic of death?
Expire.
Expire, right? Yeah, you certainly expire. I don't know if that is in the Bible, but we would find out by looking at the concordance, and I'm sure it probably is.
Grave.
What's that?
Grave.
That's a word you'd want to look up, the word grave. What are some other words to look up?
Yeah.
Sleep, hell,
Sheol,
love. What are some other words you could look up? Tomb. These are all great answers. And so you can see when you go from a word study to a topic study, it gets much broader. It gets much bigger. And so in this seminar you went to, we did a lot of topical studies, whether it was the study of the topic of the second coming, whether it was the topic of salvation, the topic of the authority of the Bible, the topic of God's law, the topic of hell, the topic of death, the topic of baptism, the topic of hell, the topic of the Sabbath. These were all topical studies or topical sermons. And what you do with those is, again, you know, in some of these topics, there's no way I could give every single verse in one message because some of these topics are so vast that would turn into about a 20-hour sermon, you know. And so you kind of grab the main ones from some of the main Bible heroes, but with a topical study, it'll always point you in the right direction. The only question we have is, are we going to follow that direction, right? You see, when I came across the topic of death being asleep, it was radically different. I went to the Bible. I began to study it for myself. And when I saw the evidence in the Bible, I then had to make a decision. Is Tyler going to believe the evidence, or am I going to ignore the evidence and just stick with my traditional belief? And obviously, if you're coming here, you know I went with the evidence in the Bible. But there are some people that will ignore the evidence, sadly, and they would rather cling to a tradition than know that they're standing on the firm word of God. So, number two was a topic study. Number three is a character study. There's some real characters in the Bible, wouldn't you agree? And I love reading about these characters in the Bible because the Bible, you know, the stories show the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Like the old Clint Eastwood movie, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Who are some of your favorite Bible heroes? David. Oh, I can't wait to meet David. He's a very complex person. Daniel. Oh, I'd love to meet Daniel. Absolutely. He's, well, the only one in the Bible that it's hard to find any real guile in him because he's such a God-fearing man. Who are some of your other Bible heroes? Solomon. Oh, yes. I heard one over here. Noah. Oh, yeah. You know, I studied the life of Noah, and I was surprised that, you know, the Bible talks about faithful Noah. What many people don't realize, unless they read out the whole story of Noah, is that the Bible says Noah got drunk and ran around naked. Did you know that? Faithful Noah, in the Bible story, the animals came on by twosies. You read about him, and I'm not trying to, you know, discredit the guy, but the Bible says he got intoxicated and ran around naked. Faithful Noah did. And so the Bible not only shows their victories, but again, it also shows where they made some terrible mistakes. But it shows how they, in the end, like Noah and others, you know, they surrendered and they, you know, committed their lives over to Christ. So a character study is a fun study to do. Now, I mentioned this to you during the seminar. I don't know if you remember. It was on night two. I said, in the Bible, names have meaning. And so anytime I do a character study, one of the first things I do is I look up what does that person's name mean? Because the person's name often is in reference to like their character, their personality, or sometimes God will change their name because that person went through a radical transformation. And so the meaning of the name is important. Now, number four, when it comes to Bible study, this is an inductive study. An inductive study, and what that means is this is where you read things in their proper context, So, for example, this morning when Pastor John had read the book of Nahum, Yeah, the book of Nahum. You know, you read that book, and you always want to read it in its proper context. You know, who is this character? Why is this book in the Bible? What's going on here? Who's involved in the story? And so whenever you read a book in the Bible, especially when you read some of the epistles from the Apostle Paul, why is he writing to the Church of Rome? That's the book of Romans. Why is he writing to the Church of Rome? What was happening in the church in that day? What was the culture like in which the Church of Rome was born into? What were the people like? What was the political situation that day? Or when he writes the book of Galatians or Corinthians, these different books, you ask yourself, what is happening in that city? Where is it located? What was the culture? What were the people like? What were they doing? Why is Paul writing that letter? Because when he wrote these letters to these churches, Paul was dealing with specific issues. And of course, you know, we're creatures of habit. People are people. And so some of those same issues that he was addressing, those books are in the Bible because today we have some of those same issues and challenges, not just in our society and culture, but also in our church. So you always want to read things in their proper context. I'm going to give you an example of this. If you have your Bible, go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, I'm going to show you an example here of what it means to read things in their proper context. Because, you know, if you've learned something new in this seminar and you were to go to somebody who may not, you know, they maybe didn't have the privilege of coming every single night, and this individual, this man, this woman, they, you know, maybe in ministry and know the Bible fairly well, and you go to them and say, hey, I learned some new things in the seminar, you know, I learned my body's the temple of God, and there's certain foods that God says we should not eat based upon the Bible. Or the Bible talks about, you know, that God's Sabbath day still matters. And you might share something. And this person did not have the privilege to sit through an entire presentation. And so when you're sharing this, they sometimes feel like, well, maybe they have to show you in the Bible a verse or two to kind of, you know, support why they believe what they believe. And so if you were to go to somebody and say, hey, yeah, I learned my body's the temple of God and we need to take care of our bodies. Well, they may say, well, I don't know about that. Because notice here, notice in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 15, verse 11, he says, now this is the King James, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. You see, right there Jesus said it. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. That's what defiles you. So you can eat whatever you want. Because Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out. So you can put whatever you want in your mouth, right? Well, let's be honest. If you were to just look at this one verse here and not put it in its proper context and ignore all of the other verses in the Bible that talk about health, if that was the case, well, I could see very easily how somebody could look at this verse and say, oh, yeah, Jesus said I can eat whatever I want. If I want to eat, you know, skunk sandwiches, I can eat skunk sandwiches, right? If I want to eat camel hamburgers, I can eat camel burgers. I can do whatever I want because Jesus said it's not what goes in. Well, you've got to read it in its proper context. Why is Jesus saying what he's saying, and who is his audience, and what on earth is he even talking about? So let's back up to chapter 15, verse 1. We'll kind of quickly go through some of these. You can read the entire chapter, though, but I'll just hit a couple of key points here to put it in the context. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? See, the Pharisees, the religious folks, they were upset with Jesus' followers, his disciples, because when Jesus' disciples were eating bread, they did not do this ceremonial washing. They did not wash their hands before they ate. And you'll notice what they call it here. They call it in verse 2, tradition of the elders. So it wasn't a command of God, but rather it was a tradition of the elders. But let me ask you, how many think it's a good tradition to wash your hands before you eat? That's a good tradition, right? How many think it's even more important that the person who made your food wash their hands too, right? That's a good tradition. At least you hope they do that. And so this is the context here. And then you jump to verse 11. And then I'm going to read down several verses. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. And he says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, notice, declare unto us this what? Parable. Peter doesn't even understand what Jesus is saying. He's confused. He says, man, don't you know you offended the religious leaders? And Jesus says, man, they're blind. They don't get it. And Peter says, well, tell us about this parable. What do you mean? Here's the answer, verse 16. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entering in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, this is the key, they come from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You see, one thing you never find in this context is the idea of unclean food. Never mentions it. The issue here was a tradition of the elders. Can you eat without doing this ceremonial cleaning first? You see, these Pharisees, they're so interested in practicing the tradition of the elders and being ceremonially cleansed, yet at the same time, they're wanting to kill Jesus. Can you imagine that? They're more concerned about, these guys aren't washing their hands. Well, in their hearts, that's why Jesus says, in your heart, murderous thoughts, right? They were trying to kill Jesus, and yet they were worried about these disciples not washing their hands. Talk about, you know, straining at the gnat to swallow a camel, right? And so this is what it means when you read things in their proper context. It's very easy to grab one verse here and one verse there and say, well, look what it has to say here, you know, and build this whole case out of it. It's like an upside down pyramid. It's everything's balancing on that one verse, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. So doing number four was an inductive study. And that's where you take things in their proper context. If you are ever at church and a pastor preaches on a story in the Bible or like a section of the Bible, like, you know, five or six verses and just kind of, you know, explains and pulls out a bunch of meaning, what they're doing is an inductive sermon. They're looking at it and they're putting it in the proper context. So you got a word study, topic study, character study, an inductive study. Now, let me share with you some steps to a meaningful study. So steps to a meaningful study. Here's some practical things. Number one is observation. Read and read and read some more. I got a buddy of mine who read the book of Romans like 12 times in a row. And, you know, Romans isn't a small book, but it's certainly not, you know, huge. But it's a decent-sized book. I think there's like, I want to say 16 or so chapters in that book. But he read it 12 times in a row. And he said, by the time he got to the sixth or seventh time, he began to notice things that he didn't notice the first time around. And that's the incredible thing about the Bible is you can read a verse, you know, 50 times. Then all of a sudden somebody preaches on that verse or you read it in a different translation, perhaps a more modern translation, and all of a sudden you are now seeing things that were there the entire time, but you're just now beginning to notice them. So steps to meaningful study is observation. Number two is interpretation. When you're reading the Bible, ask yourself the questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Maybe rewrite a chapter in the Bible in your own words and answer the question, what's happening in this story? Where does this story take place? Why are they there? How does this story develop? Who's in this story? And so begin to answer some of those questions, almost like you're a detective, and the Bible will come alive. And then number three, and I would think this is probably the most important, and that would be application. What does it mean to me? How can I apply this to my life? And that's really what it's about. How can I apply this to my life? And I tell you, you know, there's folks that will come to me and they'll say, Tyler, I've been a Christian for 10 years or for 1 year or for 50 years and I'm struggling in my relationship with God. I'm just not feeling it, and I'm kind of going through the motions, you know, kind of fake it till you make it kind of thing. Why is that? What can I do about it? And the first question I always ask is, what is your devotional life like? Because there's really a few key things that everybody needs if they're going to continue to grow in this Christian experience. Now, you know, the Christian experience, some days will be better than others. Some days you'll feel very close to God, and some days you might feel like he's a little bit distant. It's not that God has stepped away from us, but sometimes we've kind of stepped away from him. And so what we need to do throughout our Christian experience, here's the winning combination, is number one is you need to have a prayer life. Number two is you need to spend time in God's word. Number three is you need to be a part of a community of believers. And one of the things COVID has done, and this is across the board in virtually every denomination, is there's a number of folks who just no longer come to church on a regular basis because it's, you know, it's easy to stay home and you can watch it online in your pajamas, and then you can watch another church and you can get three or four sermons that day, and that's, you know, okay to feed yourself, but we need relationship. You know, we need relationship. So number one is prayer. Number two is Bible reading, devotional. Number three is fellowship, being a part of a church, going to church. And number four would be actively witnessing and sharing what Jesus has done in your life with other people. That's the key on how to grow. Those are the ingredients if you want to be a growing Christian. Spend time in prayer, spend time in God's Word, spend time going to church, fellowshipping, and number four is look for people that you can share the love of God with. And so that's how you grow. So application is important because you never know, that very thing you read that morning might be the thing that somebody else needs. Now, I want to transition a little bit. Well, not really. Let me talk about prayer and then I'll transition to something else. So when it comes to prayer, you know, most of the time when we pray, and I'll use myself as an example, I'm guilty of this, is sometimes when I pray, I just kind of give God my laundry list. You know, God, I need this, 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 this. And, you know, I'm going to be very vulnerable. And there's times I've prayed where I'm in the middle of my prayer and I forget that I'm praying. And I start thinking about all the things I have to do that day. I'm guessing I'm probably not alone in this, right? I got to go take the car to get the oil change. Oh, yeah, we need to get that dessert at Costco because those people are coming over. And oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be praying, you know, and you kind of get back into the prayer mode there. So how do you take a prayer from that's very one-sided, me, here's what I need, God, to really having more of a conversation? Now, what I'm going to share with you, I did not make this up. I read it in a book like 20 years ago, and I think somebody actually taught it to me. And it's following an acronym called ACTS for your prayer life. And I still use it to this day. In fact, I'm doing involved in a conference up north. I was there last night and all day today, and I came down here. And this morning, one of the lecturers who prayed, I noticed what she was doing. She was going through the ACTS prayer. And I thought, that's pretty cool because I'm going to be talking about that tonight. And so in my prayer, I go through ACTS, A-C-T-S. So A stands for adoration. So I start off my prayer just praising God for who He is, for how incredible He is. So what a wonderful God He is, and that He's a good God. And just I'm just adoring Him. I'm praising Him. Do you think you could spend 30 seconds just praising God? I mean, we serve an incredible God. So A stands for adoration. C, that stands for confession. This is where I begin to confess the mistakes I've made, how I've blown it, I lost my temper, I had those thoughts I shouldn't have had, I got angry or what have you, or I was kind of harsh with my wife or my kids, and you know, and I'm asking God to forgive me. How many of you think you could spend 30 seconds confessing? How many think you could spend more than 30 seconds confessing? How many think the person next to you could spend more than 30 seconds, right? So C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. Now we're beginning to thank God for all the things He's done for us, you know? My son, Nate, I always have to remind him because he's kind of bent towards being pessimistic. He always sees, you know, the glass as being half empty. And, you know, we could be on a vacation for a week and it's sunny 6 days and it rains one day. And if somebody were to say, how was your vacation? Oh, it rained when we were on vacation, you know. Well, it rained only one day, but it was sunny, you know. So I always have to remind him, you know, to be thankful. What are you thankful for? I always tell him, I want gratitude, not attitude, right? And what are you thankful for in your life? There's always got to be, you know, something you can be grateful for. And so spend time thanking God for that. Thank you, God, for the family I have. Thank you, God, for my church family. Thank you, God, that I've got a vehicle in my driveway, right? Thank you, God, that I've got a job, that I'm not sick, that I've got kids, I've got grandkids. I mean, you can just start thinking about everything in your life and just start thanking God for that. And then S. S stands for supplication. This is where you begin to ask God for the things that you need. So my prayers used to be basically one-sided. I was just asking God for what I needed in my life. But now I start off praising Him, confessing my faults, thanking God for how awesome and how good He is and what He's done in my life and for forgiving me and for giving me more opportunities than I deserve. And then supplication. Here's what I need, God. And of course, we want to pray, Thy will be done. Anything You give me, Lord, let it be to glorify You and to serve You and that Your will would be done. And so doing this, what it does is it takes your prayer from, 30 seconds to where you're really dialoguing with God. And even when you're done with this prayer, don't just say amen and get up, but stay there quiet and let God speak to your heart. And like I said earlier, at first you may not, recognize His voice when He speaks to you, but the more time you spend with Him, the more you'll begin to hear His voice. And the more time you spend with Him, you'll get to the point where it's just not long enough that you want to spend more time. Paul talks about praying without ceasing, and that's just always being in the mindset of prayer throughout what we do any given day. Now, I want to talk with you, if you're married, now if you're single and you live alone, you've got all the time in the world. I say that because, we may be at different areas in our life where, I'm at the area in my life where I've got a 9-year-old and a 13-year-old. And, in the morning it can be kind of chaotic trying to get the lunches made and, trying to find my son where he left his shoes. And where's the last place you saw them? They're on my feet. Before that, or where'd you leave them? And it's just chaotic getting the pancakes made and getting the dog fed and taking them out to go to the bathroom and making sure all their homework's in their backpacks. But you want to find that time in the morning, that time where you can find a quiet time to spend with God. Now, if you have a family, especially if you have kids, you want to incorporate family worship with your kids. And family worship doesn't have to be drawn out. It doesn't have to be long. It might be just, you have dinner around the dining room table at night and begin the, what we do to try to kind of keep things nice and tight is we have a Bible at our table, and there's a number of nights where we'll read a Bible passage and then discuss it while we eat dinner and around the kitchen table. Because, if I grab my kids and say, all right, kids, come on, sit down right here. Dad's going to give you a sermon. they're not going to want that. And not at all. And so we try to kind of change it up and make it enjoyable. And so family worship is very important. If you're married or engaged or have a significant other, one of the key things you want to do is you want to start spending time in prayer together. Praying for your spouse, allowing them to pray for you. Because, there is a level of intimacy that takes place between a couple when they're praying together. And I know, and I'll be straight with you, when it comes to my own life, I'm not batting 1,000, all right? I'm not in last place when it comes to batting. But I'm not going to stand here and say that we do it faithfully 365 days a year. We've never missed a day. There's times life happens, but we try to be as consistent as we possibly can, praying together, doing worship as a family, planting that seed in the hearts and minds of my kids. See? And so very important. Now, if you're married to someone and maybe they're a non-believer, you don't want to force them into that, but you can definitely find time to go and pray for them. Now, let me get back. I forgot to mention something, and there's two more things I want to mention here, and they're not very long. Number one is find a quiet place in the morning. I forgot to mention this. I started to, and then I drifted to another idea. Is in the morning, we're pretty alert, much more than we are at night. And what I mean by that is we always want to give God our best. And the reason I think the morning we're most alert and it's the best is because by the end of the day, we've got so much on our plate and we're at home and life is busy. where in the morning you've just woken up, the day is fresh, there's no major stressors or fires that you've had to put out in your life, hopefully not that early in the morning. And so the morning you're at your best, give God your absolute best. And then number two, actually there's three things. Number two is if you come across a verse in your devotional thought, write it on an index card or on a sticky note. It's important to memorize Scripture. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," right? "That I might not sin against thee." And so it's important to memorize Scripture, very important. And so write out some of your favorite verses as you're doing your devotional time on index cards and keep those. Keep those with you. You can tape one on your steering wheel. You know, you can tape one on your bathroom mirror. You can keep them with you and put them in like your jacket pocket. So, you know, when you're at a place where you have time, you can pull them out and begin to read them. The point is you want to just continue to keep saturating your mind with God's word. I encourage people when they're in the car traveling to try to avoid all the negative talk radio. Spend time listening to sermons in the car. Spend time listening to Christian music when you go around. Anything you can do to fill your heart and your mind with God's word, that's the best thing you can do. When I go to bed at night, it's a habit now. I can't go to sleep without doing it. But I go to sleep listening to either the Bible. We have a little CD player in our room. We have the dramatized Bible on CD. And there's times we'll put on the Gospel of John. And, you know, the other night I woke up at 3 in the morning. For whatever reason, I couldn't go back to sleep. And so I put on the Gospel of John and I listened about 4 or 5 chapters until I finally, you know, drifted off. But I'll go to bed listening to sermons. Now, I won't tell you which preachers I listen to because I don't want you to misinterpret that they put me to sleep, you know. But the weirdest thing, I've got like a whole seminar like saved on an old iPod, and where it'll be the same preacher and it'll be like 9 or 10 sermons. And there's been times I'll start listening to the first sermon and I fall asleep, and it's probably bad for my ears, but it's playing all night long in my ears. And then I wake up in the morning and it's like sermon number 9. I'm like, man, I listened to like 9 sermons while I slept, you know. But I'm hoping that some of that kind of gets into my brain, you know. And so fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your home, your car with the gospel, with the Bible. Look for opportunities to share what you've learned. Memorize Scripture. Make prayer not an option, but make it a necessity. Pray so you get to hear and recognize God's voice. And like the slogan for Nike, what's the slogan for Nike again? Just do it, right? That's what it is. Just do it. And you'll see how much God will bless you and how much you'll grow in your Christian journey. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, as we close out this evening, I pray, Lord, that your word would be alive to us, that you would speak to us in a powerful way, both through prayer and through the written word. We thank you so much, Jesus, for the last few weeks leading us through this series of meetings. This is the fourth weekend now. And Lord, you've been with us. You've been guiding. We praise the Lord for those that are here. And we ask you, Lord, that this would not be the end, but this would be the next step in our journey with you. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you get up, just a couple quick announcements. Number one is tomorrow morning, I'm speaking here at both services, 9 a.m. and 11:15. And my message is going to be on heaven. What is heaven? What will eternity be like? But then at 10 a.m., if you want to come a little early, I'm going to be doing a class right down here in the front, and it's called Joyful Sabbaths, how to really enjoy and take full advantage of this gift that Jesus has given us. Now, I don't want you guys to be strangers. Those of you that have been coming to this church, coming to the seminar, although my time is wrapping up here, let me tell you, this is a good, good church. And so don't be surprised if myself or maybe one of the pastors here reaches out to you in the next couple of weeks. But we hope to see you here tomorrow morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening, and we'll see you tomorrow. Thank you so much.